Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you were not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah and to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "Well, how long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortresses, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and the horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, the official, heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate into the direction of the dragon's well and on to the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall, and then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests or the nobles, and the officials of the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, "Let us arise and build." So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and the Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's so easy for us to let our minds wander. But I pray that this hour we would give our attention to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and the principles that we find here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would perform a work of edification in the lives of believers. Conviction, where conviction is necessary, take the knife of the Word of God by way of the Holy Spirit and pierce it into the heart and perform that spiritual surgery that is so necessary, conforming us to the image of Christ, performing a work. And if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, that doesn't have the full assurance of heaven, would today be that day of salvation? Draw them unto yourself. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. I want to speak to you today about the will of God. This is a great passage of Scripture which sees how God's will performs His work through the lives of people. And when you read the text, you are impressed with several times in which the name of God is mentioned. The first one you find in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse, you might want to note it, verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. The outline this morning is going to follow these references. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 8 says, the king granted them to me, his request, because of what? The good hand of my God was on me. Later on, we find out then in verse 12, I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. That's the third time. The fourth time, he then speaks to the people, verse 18, I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me. And then finally in verse 20, so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. I want you to focus your attention on these verses and on these phrases this morning. We'll probably spend most of the time in the first couple of points. The first thing that we need to do if we want to understand the will of God is the use of prayer. Prayer to God. Our text says in Nehemiah chapter 2 that it came about in the month of Nisan. Now, when you compare that, when did he first find out about, or when was it really a burden to him about the condition of Jerusalem? Nehemiah chapter 1 says that it happened in the month of Chislev. Well, that's around November or December. The text says now we are about in the months of March or April. So he's about 4 months after he's heard the news of the original condition of Jerusalem. And I submit to you, what was he doing during this time? Praying. Praying. Folks, because it says that he fasted. He fasted and he prayed during that time. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 6, it says that he prayed continually. He prayed continually. And so during this time, he was praying. So he's performing his work, and in this particular time, and in this particular period, he can't contain it and hide it anymore. It's just too overwhelming. It said, I had not been sad in the presence of the king. And the king sees it. And he can't contain his emotions. And the king says, why is your face sad that you are not sick? He says, this is nothing but sadness of heart. And now Nehemiah is afraid. He's afraid. He wasn't supposed to be fearful before the king. Notice that later on in the text we find out that the queen is beside him. That this wasn't a normal occasion of day-to-day routine. This is perhaps a festive occasion. It could have been a big occasion. It could have been a small private affair that the king was having. But as he was performing his duty, everybody else would have been in some type of celebratory mood or at some type of meal. If it was a private occasion with one of the ladies of the king's court, the queen, not the queen as we might understand it, but one of the ladies at the Persian king or Xerxes might have had. And he's not supposed to be sad. What's the king going to do? And then how is he going to answer the king? Let the king live forever. And he says, why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed with fire? And then the door opens. Look what God did. He just opens the door. He didn't say, well, too bad, Nehemiah. Tough bananas. I really don't care about Jerusalem. Even though current policy was, leave Jerusalem in ruins. You don't want to deal with that city and have an uprising. God just opens the door. And the king says, well, what do you need? What's your request? And Nehemiah prayed the fastest prayer ever. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Wow. And the king said to me, well, how long? He gives him a time, grants him the request. We'll look at that in just a minute. But he prayed. I want to call your attention to a New Testament passage of Scripture. A New Testament passage of Scripture, if you will. James chapter 5 and verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, the New American Standard reads. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, it reads in your NIV. Very strong is a working supplication of a righteous man. That's Young's literal translation. I want to pick this phrase apart for you this morning. And I want to use Young's literal translation to pick apart those words. The reason is because when it says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, effective and accomplish are kind of the same Greek word in the text, in the New American Standard. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Effective is that one word. But notice how Young's literal translation breaks it up similar to the NIV. But you've got two words in association with the word or working of prayer. Very strong is a what? A working supplication. A working supplication. So I want you to understand, first of all, this idea of a working supplication. Prayer is the spiritual engine. Prayer itself is the inherent power that God's people use in approaching Him. It is a working supplication. It has energy by way of its own initiative. Prayer is a spiritual engine. And that spiritual engine is strong. It's very strong. Great things are accomplished. But there is a condition. The righteous man. The righteous man. A man whose heart is aligned with God. When you look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, and you go back and you see what God had promised, God had told them that if they had worshipped idols, that He was going to take down their lands. He said, I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I, even I, will punish you 7 times for your sins. He had told them that if they had worshipped other idols, that He would come against them. And that's what's happened. They were taken away into captivity. But we're now towards the final end of God's working. And in Leviticus chapter 26, He said, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, heap your remains on the remains of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. But then He said, later on in the text, the land would enjoy its Sabbaths. But if you confess your iniquity and the iniquity of your forefathers in their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. And I will remember for them the covenant with your ancestors whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. That's exactly what has happened. He prayed in Nehemiah chapter 1, Lord, we have sinned. So the condition of the powerful prayer is a man who aligns himself, first of all, with God's purposes and God's will. You want to know why our prayers don't have any power? Is because we are filled with selfish desires attempting to manipulate one's goals. And we're too concerned about our own wants and our own desires. And our prayers are like Nerf arrows on an elephant's hide. You know what Nerf arrows are? How many know what Nerf arrows are? You know what they are? Yeah, if you got kids, you know what a Nerf arrow is. My kids have the little plastic bow, and it kind of looks like a crossbow. Because the center part, when you pull back, it's pulling in some air. And then when you let it go, it pushes the air out. So you put this little spongy arrow over the front. And you pull back and you let it go, and the arrow just goes through the air like a little feather. And it hits things. But guess what happens? Nothing. Nothing. And when your prayers are filled with self, with other idols, don't expect that prayer to be a working supplication. It is nothing. It is a Nerf arrow. But when you align your prayer with God's purpose, you have the power of the space shuttle rocketing toward heaven. Do you realize that when the space shuttle lifts off at 16 million horsepower, 20 billion watts. So I did the math. If the average home uses about 14,000 watts per day, you would have enough energy to power over 2,000 homes for a year. That's a lot of energy. And it's spent in 2 minutes. In 2 minutes, it's all burned up. When Nehemiah went before the king and the king said, what do you want? His prayer went whoosh. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4 says it this way. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. What happens is we stumble over that word desires because when we read it, it sounds like whatever I desire can determine what God will grant. But that's not how the verse reads. The other version, Young's literal translation, says this: delight thyself in Jehovah, and He giveth to thee the petitions of thy heart. That word translated desires or petition, desires in the New American Standard or in the NIV or petition, is used only one other time in all the Old Testament, and it's Psalms 20, verse 5, and it is translated petition or request. It is not the self-fulfillment of your will. It is simply the request that you make to God. What is the condition? The first phrase, delight yourself in the Lord. What do you delight in? What is the source of your joy? We are consumed with so many other things other than God, and we wonder why we have no working supplication. When you delight in Him, when you are centered upon Him, when you want Him to get the glory, it doesn't matter all this other junk that we worry about. Delight yourself in Him. Let Him be the source and center of your life. We need to align ourselves with God's purposes, with His will. And that's where Nehemiah was. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Prayer to God. Prayer to God. Well, what happened? Well, he said, well, why should I be? Why shouldn't I be sad? The city is in ruins. And I'd like to rebuild it. The king said, well, how long do you need? So he gave him a time. And a side note, king, you know, it would really be cool if we could get some lumber. Because that stuff really isn't plentiful around here, and it's pretty expensive. So if you could kind of add that to the package, it would really be cool. And if you could give me the passport and permission to cross and go across all the lands and have safe passage, that would really be neat too. Let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river that they may allow me to pass through. And you know, if I could have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he would just give me this timber to make beams for the gates. Hey, thumbs up. And the king granted them. In verse 8. The provision of God. Nehemiah is serving his normal duties before the king. He is presented with the opportunity. What would you request? And he says, I need a leave of absence. I need permission to travel. And I need some lumber. And the king said, okay. Now we might read this and we might say, wow, that guy's a really great guy. Except he changed the political stand that he originally had. And Nehemiah said, why did it happen? The king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me. It wasn't the king. That didn't come about because of the king. It came about because the good hand of my God was upon me. This phrase, the good hand of my God, specifically is used only two other times. The good hand of my God. We've seen the other phrases, the Lord's hands, and we'll see that in just a minute. But the phrase specifically, the good hand of my God, is used only two other times. And that is in Ezra chapter 7, verse 9 and 8, verse 18. It's during this period God's hand is involved. We might respond, the king was so gracious and generous, and indeed he was. Yes, we should be thankful to others, but ultimately God provided. And this is the position that we believe. The hand. Why the hand? The hand is the end of the arm that performs the actions of the will. Now that's kind of technical, but you think about it. If you don't have a hand, you can't do very much. You need the hand to perform the required actions, to get in there and get a grip on things. And this is either positive or negative when used in the attributes of God's will. It can be used of a hand of judgment. The first time you find the phrase, hand of the Lord, is in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 3. Remember all the plagues that came upon Egypt? I mean, you had the blood, and then the frogs, and then the frogs died. And then they put them on big, huge piles, and they began to rot and stink. And then gnats. And flies. And it's just everywhere. And it's disgusting. You say, Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go. Fifth plague. And it says, the hand of the Lord came upon them. What? The cattle. And he said, nope. Not Israel. But Egypt. Yeah. Before, it was everywhere. Frogs! This one, my hand comes down and says, not this animal, but this animal. God is specifically directing when He uses His hand. God's hand is upon Nehemiah. The curse upon the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5, remember when they took the Ark of the Covenant? Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, that was one of the cities in Philistia, and He ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. And the hand of the Lord was against the city with great confusion, and He smote the men of the city, both young and old. 1 Samuel chapter 5 verse 11, they sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it return to its own place so that it will not kill us and our people. For there was deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The hand of God was very heavy there. The hand of God in Judah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 12. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them. Here's a positive sense in which the hand of God is used in blessing. The hand of God of Judah was on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. We turn to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Let me ask you a question. Is God's hand upon you for blessing or judgment? John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there will come a day, my friend, if you do not believe, and God says, I will cast you into the lake of fire. Blessing or judgment? We say, well, that king was pretty good. He was a pretty nice king. But I call your attention that God providentially provides, Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. Who's in control? God? God's not surprised about anything. Even if there are a bunch of idiots in Washington. God's not surprised, and He's performing His plan. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 104, verse 25. Psalm 104, look at verse 25. Or start at verse 24 in Psalm 104. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Who made this earth? God. Who owns it? God. There's the sea. See the sea? It's great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great, and there are ships that move along, and the Leviathan which you have formed to sport in it. I don't know what the Leviathan is exactly, but it's huge. I don't think it was a whale, but let's just think about a whale. And you know, some of those whales, when you look at their mouth, they kind of got a little smile. You know, that big old mouth. And he's just going through the oceans. And you know, he dives back down and then he comes back up and he just splashes his big old tail. And he's just having a good time. And God says, I made that. See, that is my creature. You know what? He's having fun. See why I did that? I just did that so they could just sport in it. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? They're just having a good time. Verse 27. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them and they gather up. You open your hand and they are satisfied with good. But there comes a time, because we live in this sin-cursed earth, you hide your face and they are dismayed and you take away their spirit and they expire and they return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and then you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in His works. Except for one thing, you're not an animal. And Jesus said, I love you. And I paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And I died. And I hung there. And yes, there will come a day when you will physically die. But you can come be with me. And then there's going to come another day when the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And you're going to get a glorified body. Because I'm God. I'm the Creator. I've provided it all. I take the king's heart and I just turn it in my hand any way I want to. If you think that you have to manipulate, force events, and you feel like you're putting a round peg in a square hole in your life, you're probably not in the will of God. Because when it's God's will, He just opens up the door. And it's real easy. You have to align your will with His and trust in His providence and in His provision. The prayer of God, the provision of God as He providentially provides. And then the plan. Look at the next thing that Nehemiah said in this chapter. Nehemiah chapter 2. So he got permission to go. He was there in Jerusalem for 3 days and he rose in the night. Verse 12. I rose in the night and had a few men with me, but I didn't tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. Key phrase here, caution number one, God is never going to direct you contrary to His Word, the Bible. God will never say or tell you to rob a bank. I can guarantee that will not be the will of God. I can guarantee that God will never direct you to lie. I can guarantee that God will never direct you to cheat. And many times, Christians will come along and they'll say, now listen, I'll say this before I make this statement. Yes, you've been through, some of you, some very hard things and some very hurtful things. Putting that aside for a moment, with all the grace that I can muster, God will not tell you to get a divorce. That doesn't mean that God can't take up the pieces of your life and put them back together again. But God hates that. Some of you were unbelievers prior to. Some of you didn't know. Some of you might have got bad counsel. But God's in the business of putting lives back together again. But I'm just telling you, sometimes people come into pastors and they try to say, God is directing me to do such and such, when it is a clear violation of the Word of God. So God is never going to direct you contrary to His Word, the Bible. Young people, God will never tell you it's okay to disobey mom and dad. That's cool. It doesn't matter what they say. He'll never say that. But God will always direct you according to the Word of God, the Bible. And what you have to do, you have to say, okay, I really can't figure it out right now. But I'm going to have to go before the Lord and pray, align my will with His, and say, okay, God, you're just going to have to work out the rest. Because I really can't deal with all this other junk right now. Nehemiah prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Aligning himself with the will of God. And then he got a plan from God. And God was putting into his mind to accomplish something. What does God burden your heart with to do? I remember we had pews back in the church where I first pastored. And I just said something off the cuff one day. I just said, you know, it would really be neat if we just, even if you just come and put the pens in the pew with the little cards or, you know, that we have in the pew, the pocket visitor cards or prayer requests. If, you know, if that'd be really neat. There was a guy in my church, Pearl Harbor survivor, retired, and they said, we can do that. And they lived less than a mile of the church, and that's all they ever did. They came once a week. And that's all they did. And they put the cards in the pew, and that was their job. God put it in their heart. I said something on the cuff. I wasn't even being all that serious about it. It kind of came out. And then God provided it. And what's neat is when everybody seeks the Lord and God's putting into your heart, into your mind, burdening you something in the ministry that's to be done for Him. God puts it into your mind to accomplish a plan and a purpose within the body of Christ. How does He do that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He does it by way of His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 states, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. You were led away by these idols that couldn't hear what you were saying and couldn't speak. And you were led astray by those stupid idols, and you expected some communication from them. And I'm telling you, I'm the living God that has the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. You will never hear someone who truly believes and say, you know that Jesus, He sure is an accursed one. But let him say that the verse goes on and says what? Jesus is Lord. You know the only person who can say that and mean it is a person who's regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another of faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of the miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues, but one of the same Spirit, which works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." He does it. So if you are, quote, gifted in a certain area, and God places the burden in your heart, then serve under the direction of the Holy Spirit. If you can sing, then you should sing. An eyeball needs to be an eyeball. But if you can't sing, it probably means you're not an eyeball. Did that. Mixing metaphors of the Apostle Paul. Whatever God places upon your heart, are you seeking Him? Do you want to serve within the church? What is the Holy Spirit burdening you to do? So God was putting a plan into the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "We have the mind of what? Christ." We have the mind. Prayer, provision by providence, a plan from God. And then He gives a proclamation about God. Who do you give credit to? Verse 18. He could walk around and say, really, you know, guys, that king, everything just worked out perfectly. But he said, once he started speaking, "You see the bad situation that we're in, folks, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." And I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me. He didn't say It was just the king. He gave credit where credit was due. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight." Psalms chapter 145 and verse 6. "Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness." Who are you giving credit to? And then finally they say, success is going to come from God. Now I use that very cautiously. The God of heaven will give us success. We think success is in numbers. You know, I'm not going to get to heaven and God's going to say, "You know, I don't know why there weren't 300 people in that church. Forget you." Because it's not my job. It's not numbers. Do you understand that? It's not numbers. But some people are worried about numbers. I'm not worried about numbers. I'm not going to get judged according to numbers, so why should I worry about it? But have I faithfully preached? Are you being conformed to the image of Christ? Are you responding to the Word? Now that's something different. See, when we take the word success, sometimes we use the wrong measure and you're asking the wrong question. Are you spiritually growing? You think prosperity means dollars? I don't think so. Psalms chapter 1, when it's used in the Word of God, Psalms chapter 1, it may or may not happen. We think that God's only gracious unless our bank account's big enough. Psalms chapter 1, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." He spiritually grows. And he's strong. Prayer, provision, plan, proclamation, and prosperity, all about or from God or to God. Young person, some of you are going to be out of the umbrella of God's protection very soon. Some of you, and it's just a matter of years. And the question is whether or not you're going to follow God. Are you going to live your life according to God's way? And you're going to make some decisions that's going to affect the rest of your life. And if you ask some of the people sitting here, they would say, "I wish I had some of it to do all over again." Are you going to align your will with God's will? If you're here without Christ, do you realize that if you do not believe, you're judged already? Number two, if you're a believer, you're either trying as best as you know how, conforming your will, submitting to His will, or are you a Christian that is in name only and you're serving other gods? And you wonder why your prayers are nothing but Nerf arrows hitting an elephant's hide, doing nothing. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Are you seeking first His kingdom? Oh, it will not be easy here. We're living in a sin-cursed world. And we're going to have struggles. And it's going to hurt. And it's not going to get better until the end when we see Jesus. But you might be mad at God. Problem's not God. Would you surrender to Him? How's the Lord been speaking to your heart this morning? In what ways do you need to surrender? In what ways do you need to open up the door of your heart to Him, that He be your delight? If you're here and you're without Christ, do you realize that the hand of God right now is either drawing you unto Himself and you can either respond, or it's awfully heavy? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would You perform Your work by way of Your Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of God's people? Bring men unto Yourself. May we seek to glorify Your name, to delight in You, the One who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who creates a sea for whales to play in. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.